Prayer. Father, we thank you for Melody and Stuart. We thank you for their salvation and their love for you. We thank you for their service in this church, how they serve you in so many different ways. We just ask that you would bless them. We ask, Father, that you would be with Stuart's dad as he now has to heal up from this surgery. We thank you, Lord, that the injury was not more severe than it was. But, Father, we pray now that you would just heal him physically and be with them as they're with him, taking care of him, be with his son and daughter there. And we just thank you for them. And, Lord, we just pray a special blessing on their lives. Be with Melody as she flies back, and then eventually as Stuart comes back in a week or so. We just commit them to you and thank you for them. We thank you, Father, for answering our prayers for Sonny. He made it through the surgery and then was just doing much better than anyone expected. And we want to thank you for that. We know that's all by your grace and your love for us. Now, Lord, we just pray that the healing process would take place. You would put your hand on Sonny and heal up his the wound there. And that that everything would go according to your plan. And that he would be doing much better even this time next week when we get together again. So thank you for him. Thank you for saving him. Thank you for working in his heart and his life. And I pray that he would just continue to just stand strong physically, spiritually, in every way. And I pray for his loved ones that you would work in their lives and in their heart and provide their needs. And we commit them to you also. And Lord, we know there are other needs represented here and other things that have taken place. We just pray for that. We pray for physical healing. We pray, Father, that for just spiritual and emotional strength. And Lord, we just thank you that you promise if we turn to you that you will always be there for us to meet our needs. And Lord, there are those that we love and care about that aren't here. They may not even live in this town. We just pray that you would work in their lives. We pray for those of our loved ones that aren't saved. We pray for their salvation. They'd come to know you as Savior in a very real way. We pray for those that do know you, that they would grow in grace, that they'd have a love for you and a love for your word and a desire to want to win the lost wherever they might be. And Father, we just commit them to you and all of our missionaries that we support. Have put your hand on their lives. Use them this day to touch people's hearts and lives, to bring them to Christ. Meet their every need, whatever that need might be. We commit them to you. And Father, we commit ourselves to you now as we look into your word, that you might touch our hearts. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Did our junior church, did they get up and go, or... We don't have any 4 years old through third grades today, kids, other than those that act like it. Maybe we ought to send you down with Sharon downstairs. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 12, or you can follow along on the screen. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, and so if you'd like to follow along in the version that we're reading, you can do that on the screen. It's there for you. So turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. We are continuing our theme, our series of messages on the stories that Jesus told, or the parables. And this parable is the parable of the rich fool, it's called sometimes. So let's read it together. You follow along as I read, beginning with verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He's talking about retiring and living the good life. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. It is not rich towards God. Have you ever heard of what's called the seven deadly sins? Have you ever heard of those? Well, back in 375 AD, there was a monk who noticed that people all around him were falling into sin and messing their lives up. And that disturbed him greatly. So what he did is he went out into the desert alone with God and he began to pray and reflect on his culture. And as a result of that time, he listed eight primary sins that caused people to stumble and fall. Well, then, in 590 A.D., a few hundred years later, 590 A.D., Pope Gregory the Great, as he was called, took the list of eight, and changed it to seven, combining two of them. He combined vainglory, and he also added pride to that. And so he called them the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins are pride, greed, envy, anger, lust, gluttony, and the last one is sloth or laziness. We find one of these that are listed in our parable this morning. The one we are looking at this morning is actually perceived as normal and acceptable in our culture today. And it's not talked about very much in the church. In 2010, there was a movie that came out starring Michael Douglas. It's called Wall Street. Never seen it, not planning on watching it. But the subtitle of that particular movie is, quote, money never sleeps, unquote. When I first read that, I thought that might be a good title for my message instead of the one that I picked out there. But anyhow, the character that Michael Douglas played in that movie was at least in part based on the life of a fellow by the name of Ivan Boesky. Ivan Boesky was a wealthy Wall Street tycoon. Back in the 1980s, Ivan and his wife, Smeena, S-E-E-M-A, I believe is how you spell it, were worth over $280 million and were listed in Forbes' 400 wealthiest Americans. So this guy was known by a lot of people. He was really up there. Well, in 1987... Ivan Boesky went to prison for 2 years for insider trading. At the height of his career, on May of 1986, 1 year earlier than when he was arrested, Boesky spoke at a college graduation, and it was at the business college in Berkeley, so it was a very well-known and expensive college to go to. And in that speech, he said this, quote, greed is all right, by the way. I want you to know that I think greed is healthy. You can be greedy and still feel good about yourself, unquote. Newsweek magazine at the time wrote this, the strangest thing when we look back on this, it's not that Ivan Boesky could say that at the business school graduation, you know, event, but that it was greeted with laughter and applause by those graduates. Dr. Robert Jeffries said, quote, the problem with greed is not what it gets you, but what it costs you. Greed is costly. It cost Ivan Boesky his freedom and his marriage. I believe that sometimes the root cause of some of our pain and our problems today in life is caused by the sin of greed. Something we may never even consider. Pastor and author Timothy Keller once said this, quote, "In all my years of ministry and having talked to thousands of people, not one person has ever come to me to confess the sin of greed. And it's been listed as the seven great sins of society." Well, what about greed? What about this sin? What's it all about? What is its meaning? Well, we got to first define it. So the meaning of greed, given by Webster's, defines it as a strong desire for more, especially for more than is right. Greed is a strong desire for more. Even the Greek word that's used, that's translated greed or covetousness in the Bible, means that same thing. So the Webster's nails it. Greed or covetousness is a desire for more. And also you need to know that that longing for more can never be satisfied. It can't be satisfied. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon, who's considered the wisest man who ever lived, notice what he says. He says, "He who loves money or is greedy will not be satisfied with money or material possessions. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity, emptiness." The German philosopher, he lived back in the 1700s, born in 1724, Immanuel Kant. So he lived over almost 300 years ago. He said this, quote, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that moment, everything will not be everything." What is he saying? Our title, "When Enough is Never Enough." That was stated almost 300 years ago. Nothing's changed as far as man's heart is concerned. Billy Graham once said this, that one of his greatest concerns for our country is its rampant greed. There was another pastor that said this, "Greed is the dark side of capitalism." I'm for capitalism, but if you think about it, it does promote greed. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12:15. He says, "Be on your guard against every form of greed." Be on your guard against not just greed, wanting more, never having enough, and that more can never be satisfied. Do you ever wonder why some people, they think they need this particular car, this new car, whatever it is, and so they get the car, and then it's not long down, you know, not long before they turn in, they get this another one, and then they get another one, and you wonder why. What causes someone to do that? Every form of greed. If someone is addicted to gambling, or maybe they're addicted to shopping, could it be that the root problem is greed? Or maybe the driving force behind someone who's a workaholic. It is said that Ivan Boesky worked 18 hours a day. I read that he would wake up at 4:30 a.m. in the morning and often not leave the office till 1 a.m. What was the driving force of him being a workaholic? Greed. People who have certain tendencies, whether it's gambling or being a workaholic or whatever it might be, they will never really know victory until they deal with the root cause. And if, in fact, the root cause is greed, then they'll never know victory over that bondage until they go back and deal with the root, which is the sin. That's the root cause of everybody that struggles with these things, gambling or shopping or being a workaholic? No. But I really wonder how many it is the cause. If I dealt with someone with any of these three problems, I don't know if I would have ever thought of the fact that it may be greed that's causing them to be this way. See, in Luke 12:15, Jesus tells us also why we should take greed seriously. Because in our culture, in our day, we don't take it seriously. Jesus says this, having an abundance of money or possessions, i.e. greed, does not provide life. Now what's interesting in this last phrase of Luke 12:15 is that the Greek word for life that's used there is not bios, which speaks of life as opposed to death. It's the word zoe, which means abundant, satisfying, happy, purposeful life. Having an abundance of money or possessions or things or more of whatever it is will not provide happiness. It will not provide purpose in life or satisfaction or contentment in life. Just because you have more than enough, that's the word that's used, does not mean that you will be happy. That you are now, you're really living. See, the life that Jesus is talking about cannot be found in material things, cannot be found in this world. It can only be found in God. Because it's eternal life. A special quality and kind of life that we're talking about here. See, if you're striving for money and for possessions, you will not feel satisfied. You will not be able to fill that thirst or quench that thirst, because only God can. He's the only one. Greed says this. Greed says life does consist in an abundance of possessions, in making more money and having more and whatever. But greed lies. Greed speaks with forked tongue, for the benefit of our Indian brethren. Speaks with forked tongue. See, if you let it, greed will whisper three lies into your ear. Number one, if you just had a little bit more than you do, then you would be happy. Like, if I could just win the lottery, oh man, then I'd be really happy. Have you ever had a thought like that? Way back years ago, probably 25 years ago, there was a McDonald's contest. And you would get these little things off their cups and stuff, and you'd get numbers. And if you had got the successive numbers this here in a row, and I had all the numbers but one. And there was some people in the church that I was pastoring in Fort Bragg, and they were feeding these numbers to me because they knew I was keeping them. All of a sudden, one of the people in the church handed me a number off their McDonald's cup. And I went home and I looked at that number, and it was the number, the last number I needed. And that meant I won the $1 million. I was an absolute freaking maniac. Ooh! Man, oh man, I put it, putting her out a heart attack. Until I re-looked at the number and I read it wrong. For that moment, I was exuberant.
Man, I was worried about what I was going to spend it on and who was going to get it.
Well, greed. We're all tempted there. Does not bring happiness. Line number two, if you just had a little bit more, then people would love and respect you. But true love and respect is the result of living a life of integrity, honesty, realness. It's not related to having a great wealth. You'll have more friends than you can ever figure out what to do with if you won the lottery. You'll have more relatives than you ever knew you had. Because I've read stories like that. They come out of the woodwork. No. It's the way you live your life that causes people to love and respect you. Number three, if you just had more than what you have, a little bit more, then all your problems would be solved. No. You may get rid of a few problems, but you're going to gain a whole lot more than you had before. See, all of these are lies. Having more will not make you happy and secure. It will not solve all your problems. For Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many hurts and hang-ups. Listen, multimillionaire Rockefeller was asked one day, how much more do you need? And he responds, well, just a little bit more. He had a problem with greed. Billy Graham tells the story of visiting one of the wealthiest men in the world who lived on an island in the Caribbean. And he said this man was 75 years old and he had lunch there in his lavish home. And after he had lunch talking to this fellow with tears welling up in his eyes, he said this, I am the most miserable man on the earth. Then Billy said he went and visited a Baptist pastor in a local area and in a place I think he was staying at the time, and in his little cottage. And he was also 75 years old, and he was taking care of two invalid sisters. And he said this, and he was an Englishman. He says, I do not have £2 to my name, but I am the happiest man in the world. See, having enough, having more than enough, because that's the definition of greed, that does not make you happy. It does not give you friends, the right friends, and it does not solve your problems. So you must ask the question this morning, and it's an important one, am I a greedy person? Am I a greedy person? And at least in part, that could be the answer to your messed up life, to your problems in life. Well, we find the answer to that question in our parable, Luke 12, 13 to 20, 21. First, let me give you the setting here of what's going on in verses 13 to 15. Jesus was teaching, and then there was the man in the group that he was teaching that interrupts him with this question. See, in Jewish culture of that day, if your parents died, then the oldest son would be in charge of the family estate. And so he would normally get 2/3 of the family estate, and then if there was another son, two sons, the other son would only get 1/3 of the family estate. But there's a problem going on here based on the question that was asked. It appears that this fellow that asked the question was the younger of the two sons. And the problem seems to be that he didn't get his third. And so often, what would happen if he was to get his 30, they probably would have to sell the estate, sell the house and sell the property and everything, so he could get his due. And this older son wasn't doing that. And so he asked Jesus to help. Why would this young fella go to Jesus with this problem? Why would he do that? Because in that day, it was considered that a rabbi would often get involved in these things. And so it wasn't out of the norm. When this fella asked the question to Jesus, who was considered a teacher or a rabbi, everybody in the audience didn't go, because it was normal for them to do this. And so rabbis would get involved in these kind of things. But what would be surprising and unusual was Jesus's response to the question. In verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus was not interested in getting involved in this situation. But what Jesus did do is he took the opportunity to deal with the problem. He looked down deep in this fellow's heart and saw the root problem, or what was causing him to ask the question. And what he saw was greed. And so he taught on that by way of this story that we find in verses 16 to 21. Now in this story, it reveals three things about greed. So take these three things and evaluate your own heart and your own life to determine if you're a greedy person or maybe the extent of being a greedy person, you know, as far as degrees go. Number one, a greedy person is self-centered when he should be God-centered. A greedy person is self-centered when he should be God-centered. Notice how many times in this passage he uses the word I. We find it in verse 17 and 18 and 19. Take a moment and circle those. And there is also four times he uses the word my. So greed is always self-centeredness. Always. A truly selfish person is never thankful. You don't see any indication that he is being thankful to God for how God blessed him. He's too self-centered to give God any credit. He was taking all the credit. I did all the work. Why should I be thankful to God? I'm the one that planted and tilled. Yeah, but he failed to remember that God gave the seed, so he had nothing to do with the seed. And also, God gave the fruit. God produced the harvest. All he did was a little work in between there, and should have gave God thankfulness, but he didn't. See, for the greedy person, it's always about me and mine. Always. It's me and mine. He cares little about God, and also he cares little about others. Out of 54 words that are given in our text, 18 of those are in the first person. Has something to do with me or mine. Myself. I want you to notice something else in our story. Jesus never criticizes him for having money or great wealth. He only criticizes his attitude towards it. See, the Bible says that God is the one who gives power to get wealth. But the danger that we all face is that the things or blessings of God that God gives us will become more important in our lives than God is. That His blessings are more important than the blesser. We put what we have what we own in the number one place and not God. See, things can become idols of our heart. It's the love of money or possessions that he's condemning. Not possessions, but the love of those things. See, the greedy person only lives for himself. Number two, a greedy person is stingy when he should be generous. A greedy person is stingy when he should be generous. The farmer in Jesus' story was blessed of God and had a great harvest, giving him more than he needed, more than he could ever use. Yet there's no indication in our story that he even considers helping someone else in need, taking some of that money and using it for others. No indication whatsoever. See, he was what some would call a tightwad. See, the problem was not that he had abundance, because God gave him the abundance. God blessed his field. The problem was that he was stingy, that he was self-indulgent. He wanted to take it all and spend it on himself. And he also was insecure. That's why he just kept building bigger barns, because that was his security. Not God, but his wealth, his money, is where his security was. Speaking of those who have or who are rich, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:18, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works. Then he says this, they are to be generous and always ready to share with someone in need. God doesn't give us abundance. God doesn't give us more than our necessary needs so we can pour it all on ourselves and buy bigger barns and bigger houses and more expensive cars. He doesn't do that. Does that mean those things are wrong? No, remember, he's not condemning his wealth. He's not condemning what he has. He's condemning his attitude towards it. But the reason God blesses us the way he does is so that we can be used of God to help others, to be generous and ready to share when God tells us to. Proverbs 19:17, and I like this one. Whoever is generous to the poor, notice what it says, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. And then another one is Proverbs 11:25. It says this, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Someone said this, learn to live generously. You'll be richer for it in the end. That's what those verses tell us. But a greedy person is not generous. Gives very little to none at all. I have found it seems like those that have the least are more generous than those that have the most. Why? Well, it's possible they're just greedy. There's a third one here. A greedy person lives for the here and now when he should live for the hereafter. A greedy person is someone who lives for the here and now when he should live for the hereafter. And that's verse 20 and 21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So he was planning all the things that he was going to do, all the things he was going to buy. When he, quote, retired. The only parable or passage in Scripture that references retirement. And at that point, death came knocking at his door. And because he lived only for the things of this life and had no thought or no concern for God and the life to come, no indication at all in this story, God says, "You fool." He's saying, "You mindless, ignorant, godless person. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you." See how foolish it is to make all your great plans and forget God, to leave Him out of the plans, to lay up treasures on earth. They're not going to last. We're called of God, when God blesses us, to use our treasure, whatever God chooses to give us. It's His business. Or our time for Him. One of the blessings in our culture, in our day, especially in America, is that we have, quote, retirement. And so what is retirement? Well, it's just a time where we can serve God more. We have more free time, more energy, more money. Sometimes, for some anyhow. To serve Him more, not less. See, one day we're going to go be with the Lord. And only what's done here on earth is for God is going to count. Ecclesiastes 5:15 says this, "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed, as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us." Someone said, "I've never seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul." You can't take it with you. You can only send it on ahead as you invest in what? In people. In the gospel, in service, in helping. Maybe you're here and you say, "Pastor Bill, I don't want God to call me a fool. So how should I live so that won't happen?" Make sure, it says in verse 21, that you're rich towards God. You may not be rich in the bank or in your possessions, but make sure, no matter what you have or don't have, that's not the issue, that you're rich towards God. Well, how do I do that? How do I become rich towards God? First, you got to make sure you're saved. You need to confess your sins to God and seek His forgiveness. And then believe in your heart that He died on the cross for you and paid for your sin debt. And He rose again on the third day so He could give you the gift of eternal life. Make sure first you're saved and you know the Lord and have a relationship with Him. But once you're saved, once you know the Lord, then you need to live your life to glorify and serve Him. You need to live your life as if today was your last day on earth. Then you will be rich towards God. Rich in God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. There's a story that's told about one of Satan's agents failing in his attempt to entice a godly woman to sin. It says they had tried the temptation of a handsome man and the promise of power and the promise of rewards. Nothing worked. Satan told his agents, quote, "The reason you have failed is that your methods are too crude for one who truly seeks God." Then he said, "Watch this. Learn." Satan then approached the godly woman with great care, and he whispered in her ear, "Your best friend just received a $1 million inheritance and bought the most beautiful house you've ever seen." At that moment, a scowl formed over her mouth, and her eyes tightened with a look of greed. Satan won the battle. See, our best defense against Satan's traps, and especially this trap of greed, is to be certain that we're living for eternal things and not earthly treasure. Ask yourself, am I guilty of being a greedy person? Are you guilty of that? Not living for eternal treasures, but living for earthly treasures that the Bible says won't last. They can be stolen. They can rust. They're not going to go with you when you die. What do? If you find yourself guilty of enough is not enough, wanting more, you need to confess your sin of greed and be forgiven of loving things more than loving God. You need to just confess that to Him. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we confess that we've been living for the things of this world and life more than for the things of God. And number two, begin at this very moment to live a God-centered life and begin right now to live a generous life, willing to help others as God enables you to help others. One pastor said, he's talking about this, and he said, "Well, how do you test this? Well, look at your life and ask this. Are the things I'm living for going to be taken away when I die? Only live for the things that are going to go with you when you die, that won't be left here." Now remember, God's not condemning wealth. There are godly Christians that love Him, and God is blessed. But it's your attitude towards what God has or has not given you and me that He's talking about here. This sin of greed. Father, help us to be contented with the lot in life that You have given us. To be contented with the things that we have. Paul said that he was contented at times when he didn't have anything, and then at times when he had much. He was just contented with both. Help us, Father, to not live greedy lives, but to live contented lives. But we know that contentment can only be had, is directly connected to our godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Help us, Father, to focus on being godly. Help us, God, to be focused on what You want us to do with what You've given us, our talents, our treasure, and our time. Help us to want to use those three things for You, whatever we have. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. There's this great